Earlier when Annie and Adam were leading worship, I had this sense that the Lord, he just wants you to know that he knows that you trust him. There's so many people that have negative thoughts about what's going on in the world right now. There's so much negativity, and our nation's kind of in a mess, and the world's in a mess. But I had this sense in this room, we're trusting God. Yeah. And we believe that he's real. We believe that he loves us, and we believe that things are much, 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 much better than you would ever get from CNN or Fox News. We believe that he's alive in our midst, and he's working through us. And I just want to say that over your lives. You don't have to be who anybody else tells you to be. You don't have to be sad because the world's a mess. You don't have to be brokenhearted because, you know, this is happening or that. There's lots of stuff going on in the world. But it's all in the Bible. I mean, we knew this was coming. We knew these times were coming. We knew times that were difficult times were coming. Now we're kind of entering into it in a different kind of way. I mean, it really is evident that there are things that are messed up in our city, in our nation, in the world. But it's just that much greater of an opportunity for those who believe in Jesus to believe that he's here right now. He's in charge right now. He's operating right now. He's alive right now. We were praying about something earlier in the prayer room, pre-service prayer, and I just had this sense that whatever people were praying about, everywhere that they were praying for these crazy situations that were going on, Jesus was there. He was present in the midst of all that, and he's present right now. And I don't know what's going on in some of your lives. Maybe something pretty hairy is going on, and you're really desperate for God to move. I just want to say, he's there. He's in the midst of it. He's in the midst of what's going on in the room right now. I'm going to share some things with you that I hope touch your heart. They will, because he's here. These things will touch your heart because the Holy Spirit's alive and well in our midst. And it's such good news. I just hope that by the time we're finished today, you're convinced that you have ammo galore in this day of trial, that you have ammo galore of thankfulness and love and peace and joy, and you can use that however you want to. You can walk out of this place and change the world. You really can, because of your love for God and your trusting that he's in everything that we're doing. So we're in this, series I started last week, about friendship with Jesus. Friendship with Jesus is not a popular term. You won't find it. The only person that talks in the Bible about being your friend is Jesus. The disciples don't really talk about it. It's just too overwhelming a thought for them. But Jesus talks about it, and it's mostly in John 15. And that's where kind of we'll camp out for these 4 or 5 weeks that we're going to talk about this. But I want to talk about something a little bit different today, because I think the Lord is stirring something up in us. He's stirring something up in me, so you're just going to get it whether you like it or not. Because I'm not going to ask permission to overflow in this room. There's some things that are going on in my life, and I want to share out of that. There's a freshness that's come into my relationship with Jesus. And I have to be honest with you, it's just come because I spent more time with him, more focus on him, more intentionality in my relationship with him. It's not because I'm suffering away, praying for hours and hours, or I haven't been fasting, obviously. But that's not a bad idea. I mean, it's not because I'm working hard at being a good Christian. It's because he's good. God is good. He's really, really good. And he stirs us up out of that goodness. He stirs our hearts out of that goodness. If you want a relationship to stay fresh, you've got to stir things up. You've got to move things around. I don't want a shallow relationship with Jesus. That doesn't sound appealing to me at all. And yet, most of Christianity is relatively shallow. Most of Christianity in the United States is tremendously shallow. There's not much to it. It's mostly, do you believe in God? Yeah? Okay. You're part of the Christian world. There's so much more to it than that. He wants to be so much more for us. It's not that he wants us to do so much more, but he wants to be so much more on our behalf. Did anybody, was anybody brought to tears this morning during worship? Yeah, there's like 4 or 5 people in the room who were brought to tears. Do you think that's Adam and Annie's fault? Do you think it's the songs they chose? Do you think that's, there's so much depth in relationship with God that anything can stir it up. And usually things do stir it up in our midst. I mean, I can watch somebody be nice to somebody else and think, oh, that's amazing. You're so amazing, God, that you would do that in their hearts. And so to deepen our friendship with Jesus, not so it isn't so shallow, we have to admit, first of all, that there's some shallowness. Are you where you want to be with God? I'm not. I want to grow. I'm not going to complain, and I'm not going to put myself down because I think we should agree with what God says about us. Not the other way around, not put ourselves down, make ourselves look humble. I think he thinks I'm pretty cool. That's just because the Bible says that. That's not because I've heard his voice tell me I'm cool. But the Bible says that I am. The Bible says he delights in me. He delights in me. Why should I stand up here and complain about my relationship with him if he delights in me? And so a big part of our relationship is just believing what he says is true. So I want to look at, in this whole idea of friendship with Jesus, I want to look at exploring friendship with Jesus, which is really different. I'm really excited about this whole idea. Not because there's some great insight that I've captured somewhere, but I honestly can say that this week I sat down and I said, what does it mean to explore friendship with you? What does that look like, God? What does it look like when we go after something like that? When's the last time you explored relationship with anybody? I mean, really explored relationship with somebody. Most of us take relationship pretty casually. We kind of take it as it comes. But being intentional about going and exploring a relationship with somebody, maybe there's somebody in your life that you have wanted to get to know, and yet it's hard for us to be intentional about developing a relationship with that person. We think we're intruding in their lives. We don't think they're really interested in us, and so we kind of sit back and watch how it plays out, and maybe they'll come towards us, and maybe we'll come towards them, or maybe we'll do some kind of adventure together, and our paths will cross that way. But rarely will we go after somebody unless we want to marry them. And then we will explore. I mean, like crazy we will explore. We'll turn over every rock in their lives. We're going to want to know what makes them happy, what makes them mad, where they've been in their lives, what kind of path they've been on, what stirs them up. We want to know everything about them so that we can be a friend to them. And yet we don't do that with relationship with each other. Mostly we don't do that with relationship with Jesus either. Most people come on Sunday mornings and they get what they need to maintain their relationship with Jesus. And they pray a little bit during the week and they spend time with some people and read the Bible a little bit. But most of what they get as far as stirring up relationship with Jesus comes out of 2 hours on Sunday. It's really not fair. I think he wants more than that out of us. I think he wants more of a friendship than that. And he's really intentional. He will put himself in our lives. He really will. He'll intersect his life with ours in ways that were pretty dramatic. So I want to look at what it would look like to explore friendship with Jesus. The first area that I'd like to look at is you got to be willing to take a risk. You've got to be willing to take a risk. That's what faith is. Faith is taking a risk. That's how faith is spelled, R-I-S-K. Faith is taking a risk with Jesus. What does it mean to trust Jesus with whatever's going to happen next in your life? Trust him with your future. Most of us rarely risk discomfort, let alone failure. What would you feel would be really risky thing to consider in your relationship with God? Some people will say going to Africa, you know, go out on a mission trip. Some people think it's nothing, I mean, you're just trusting God with your finances would be trusting, that'd be taking a risk. I mean, I've walked with a lot of people who have tried to figure out how to start tithing in their lives, and it's always risky to give God your money because most people don't have a 10% margin, a buffer in their lives where they have 10% of expendable income. So anything they give God comes out of what they use to buy groceries, what they use to get cell phone minutes, or whatever you do with your money. It comes out of that because most people don't have 10% of their income laying around waiting for you to come up with some idea of what you're going to do with it. So it takes faith. It's risky to begin to tithe. It's risky to begin to spend your time, energy, or money on anything. We have said yes to Family Promise, but giving time to that and energy to that is costly, and most people don't have the time to give to that. We're now in this process. We have said, the churches in the city have said, we're going to take care of people when the temperature gets below 32 degrees. I don't think that anybody in this body's trained yet for it. I was part of the leadership of the group, and so I'm trained. Is anybody else trained? So you can't even participate in, have you gone to the training? Oh, okay. Most people haven't even gone to the training, so we can't even participate as a body in that. I put it up there because hopefully God will stir some people's hearts, and you can get trained really easy. It's not difficult to do that. But like, we're talking about staying down at First Christian Church for 2 or 3 or 4 hours from 7 at night till 8 in the morning. I mean, who has time to do that? That's risky. I mean, you'll lose sleep over this. If you do this, you'll literally lose sleep. It'll be costly. Last week, they averaged 56 people every night at the shelter. And so there's people that are doing it, but it's a hard thing to say yes to. And we'll see if the churches in the city take a risk and go with Jesus in this. It said, when Peter was being called out of the water, Jesus said this. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." I love that. "Yes, come," Jesus said. That's all he said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. That's risk. I mean, because you're going to get wet. If it's not going to work the way that you feel like Jesus is calling you to walk on the water, if it doesn't work, you're going to... And it says, "But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him." "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" So one of the reasons we don't take risks is we don't want to get to that place where God will be found doubting God, doubting what he can do. Most of the time when people don't pray for somebody to get sick, it's because they're afraid that they won't get sick. One of the most crazy times I ever remember this demonstrated, Jody had an aunt who was very sick, and she asked us to come and pray at her church with the leaders of her church with them, because I think that she wanted to invite us into that whole process. And so we went and showed up at this other church in the pastor's office with a bunch of elders, and the first thing the pastor did was he said, "Now, if you don't get healed, it could be these reasons." And I'm like, this is the most faithless situation I've ever... You start out the conversation by explaining what would happen if they don't get healed. I mean, where is the faith in that? Where's the risk in that? And they just weren't used to praying in faith. They weren't used to seeing people get healed. But they were going to pray anyway because it says in James that, you know, if you're sick, call the elders and they'll pray for you. I think you should call elders that have faith to do that. Trust me, if our elders come, if you ask our elders to come and pray for you because you're sick, they're going to pray that you be healed miraculously. Not because they have such power to heal, but because that's what it says. It says we're supposed to be there for each other and pray that way for each other and love each other that way. So it's a risk. I love this, what it says in Hebrews. "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before." You know what the things that had never happened before to Noah were? It had never rained. Did you know that? When Noah was asked to build a boat, it had never rained before. The water had always come up from the ground through fountains, but it had never rained. So not only did he build a boat that prophesied rain had never happened before. And so he built the boat, and all of a sudden it starts pouring down rain like never before, literally never before. That's risky. It's risky to build a boat saying that it's going to rain when it's never rained before. It's risky to pray for Randy to get a kidney when he's everything in his life around him would say, that's probably not going to happen. I don't care. I keep praying for that little shriveled up thing that's inside of him to come back to life. That doesn't seem like a big thing to do for God. It doesn't, there's a kidney in there. It just doesn't work. So make it work. Heal it. You know, restore that kidney. Make it come back to life. In fact, just pop out another one next to it or something like that. Or give him four. I don't know. Let him have four kidneys. That'd be pretty cool. I only had one kidney. Now I have four, and they all work. I don't know how I'm going to manage this whole thing. You know, I just don't think there's anything that God can't do. Amen. Nothing that he can't do. Some of you in this room, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, your life was a mess. Bad mess. And look at you now. Who, is there anything that God can't do? Is there any, some of you are struggling with certain areas of your life. I just want to say that if we're willing to take a risk, our relationship with him can change dramatically. Listen to this. What would the conversation sound like with Jesus if you were actually facing a risk with him? What would you ask him for? What are you convinced that you could only get with the help of the Holy Spirit? What is it that would take the Holy Spirit to make it a reality in your life? Take a risk with God. We're going to talk about taking some risks. The first one is wrestle with control. What would it really feel like to let go of control in your life? There's all kinds of reasons why people control their lives and what goes on around them. Most of it is because they're afraid. They're afraid what would happen if they let go of control. And control's a tricky one because most of us get our sense of security from control. Because we have a certain sense of how things are supposed to go in our lives. But you can also control your relationship with Jesus to the point where, you know, it's pretty predictable. That's where mine was a couple months ago. I did a certain things. It went a certain way. It followed a certain pattern. And I felt pretty good after it was finished that I'd accomplished what I came to do. But it was so controlling. It wasn't really being out of control in my relationship with him. Now I find myself sitting down with him and saying, okay, the slate's blank. I don't know what we're going to do today, but let's see where this thing goes and start talking. One of the things I've found, I think I said this last week, is if I'm quiet, if I don't say anything, oftentimes I get really distracted quickly. But if I'll start talking to him right off the bat, as if he were sitting next to me, as if he were a friend of mine, it ends up going in places I never would imagine it would go. Because I'm talking, but I'm listening. We're having a conversation back and forth. What do you want to do this morning, Jesus? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? Where are we at today? When you look at me, what do you see? How do I look today? Do I look like I'm at peace? Do I look like I'm frustrated or fearful or have doubt? Then just point it out, because I don't want anything to come, but this is the kind of conversations you can have with God. Some of us get very, very technical about asking God to do things for us. And I think the Lord is saying, I can't wait for this list to get finished because I just want to talk to you. I just want to talk to you. I want to have a conversation with you. And all these lists just get in the way so many times. I know you need all these things. I know your mom needs to be healed. I know that your son needs to be this. And I know that this needs, I know those things. But what about us? God's saying, what about us? Where are we at today? So wrestling with control. The healthy place to start might be to honestly articulate your relationship with control. I mean, to admit to the Lord, this is, I know that I'm controlling. I know that I need control to feel good about myself and my friends and my family and my job. I just admit that, have that conversation with him. How does it work for you? What do you get out of it? What do you think would change if you actually give up control? I think if I give up control, I'm gonna be a little bit nervous because I depend on it so much. In my relationship with God, I have a feeling of how things are going to go, and so I pursue that direction. It says in Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Now, if praying is just asking God to do stuff, you're on the wrong track when you're trying to figure out how that scripture works. It doesn't say ask God continually for things. It says pray. Have a conversation with me continually. Let's just pretend I'm with you everywhere you go, which is biblical. Yes. Let's just pretend that I'm with you wherever you go. Just talk to me. Just talk to me. How many of you actually have that kind of a relationship where you have conversations with God, Jesus? Yeah. I'm not surprised. I would be surprised if there were many people in the room who didn't have that kind of. But how many think that those kind of conversations with Jesus take the place of your time alone with him? One guy I was reading said, if that's your time, if that's your devotional life, is spending time with him all day long talking to him, you don't really have a devotional life. You don't have a type of a place of in-depth relationship with him, because it takes time. I have to get up an hour earlier to get here on Sunday mornings than I did a couple weeks ago, because he's changed things. He like took control and rewrote the rules. He's now insisting that I'm up at 6 o'clock. I don't like mornings. I think he knows that, but I think he's given me the grace to do it a couple times now. But you know, it's just like, you give him control and he actually takes you seriously. He'll take control over things. This is what Josh Houston wrote, or it's Josh Houston, not John Houston, in The Abiding Life. This is the book I talked about last week that's all about John 15. He says, we must learn to accept that we cannot control people who make up this world around us, collectively or individually. The ones who have figured this out have stopped trying to exert power over others and have learned to focus solely on controlling themselves. Self-control, in fact, decreases the drive to control those around us. Self-control decreases the drive to control those around us. This is probably one of the reasons why self-control is on the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. In resisting this craving, we fight for contentment in the simple act of letting go of control over others. Now, I've been talking mostly about control in our relationship with God, but this is how it plays out for most of us. We have control over others and what they're doing. Of influencing people to live the way we see fit. Realizing we're actually not in control of anyone except ourselves, and sometimes not even that. You know, most of the time we struggle with control in our own lives, self-control. Most of our problems in our relationship with Jesus will be solved because we just have a little self-control. You know, say no every once in a while to something. We think it's, oh, now you're talking about being religious. No, I'm not talking about being religious. Religious is so much more than that. I'm just talking about having some self-control, saying no to some things. But self-control is oftentimes saying yes to things too. Yes to a deeper relationship with Jesus. Yes to conversations with him that are meaningful. So wrestling with control is a big part of stirring things up in our relationship with God. I love this one, doing something new together. Take a walk, enjoy a sunset, watch people, stand in the rain. I love that one. Stand in the rain and let it fall and try not to control it or keep it off of you or dodge the raindrops. Stand in the rain, go shopping. I'd put it in there for somebody who thinks that that's a way to do something new together. I mean, what would it be like to go shopping with Jesus? Yeah, do it all the time. Do you? How does that work? Yeah? So what do you need him for if you're shopping?
I'm just interested. For self-control.
So how does it work?
He says, put that down.
Does he ever say, pick that up?
On occasion.
Clock?
A clock? Yeah. I'm done, thanks.
I just think it's interesting that there are some people who actually go shopping with him or go for walks with him, or, you know, that's a really different way of looking at a relationship with Jesus. What have you never done with him? What adventure have you never taken him on? What thing have you never invited him into? The point is to let your friendship with Jesus out of the closet. Take it out of the quiet time, out of this two-hour block on Sundays, and take it out into the world. You could literally walk out of this building now and say, what do you want to do, Jesus?
he would probably answer that question if you asked him. If you walked out of this place right now and said, where are we going? And just stood there, looked around, he'd say, let's go this way. That's all he'd say. You're not any better off than Abraham was. I mean, we're going to go. Let's go. We're going this way. And then you start walking, and then you find yourself going to this place that you don't know what's ahead of you, but you feel like you're with a friend as you're doing it. I mean, it's so real. I feel like it's almost, I don't want to treat you like children, but it's so real, this friendship we have with Jesus. It's so real. And you can do things you've never done before. What can I do for you, God? It's not just asking him with you as you go about your day, but going places with him and going to places that you've never gone before. I've been reading this book. How many of you ever read Hinds Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernard? It's a really old book, a beautiful book. It's a delightful book to read. It's about this. It's this allegory about this girl by the name of Much Afraid who just can't seem to get any kind of traction in life. She's just bound up by fear and. And so the shepherd in the story comes to her and says, I want to take you to the high places where we can leap together, where we can bound on the high places together. But the adventure there, the journey there is pretty treacherous. And it'll cost you, and you're afraid already, so it's going to be a difficult journey for you, but I'm going to be with you along the way. And so all along the way, when she goes through the most difficult times, the shepherd tells her to take a stone from that place and put it into her little bag, and that's a stone of remembrance. And sometimes it was a flower she saw, sometimes it was a feeling she felt, sometimes it was an experience she had, and all of a sudden a stone would pop up, and she'd grab the stone and put it into her little bag, and that would be her. Those were her stones of remembrance, and she would remember, I was here when I picked up this stone, I was in this situation with God. The cool thing about that is that was something new for her. She'd never experienced that before. She'd never heard that from the Lord before. And I thought, how many times have we ever got instructions on like that, on doing things in our lives where he pulled us into his world and he just didn't leave us out there by ourselves wandering aimlessly. I think he wants to pull us in all the time. I think he has treats for us, souvenirs for us, things that he wants to give us all the time. It's just that we're so focused and so locked in to getting somewhere and doing something and getting something accomplished and, you know, making it count. And it's all performance. He just wants relationship, much more than we could ever imagine. So we'll sit back and we'll watch CNN and try to figure out what the world is happening in Washington and where all this is going. If you've got investments, you're thinking about the stock market and why your friendships aren't working with people and you don't have any time for your kids and they seem to be getting out of hand, but you don't have any more time to spend with them. And I mean, all this worry. And he's just saying, let's go for a walk. Let's do something you've never done before. You know, I've given you some money. Fill up the tank. Let's go for a drive. And you have no idea where I'm going to take you. And you know how you don't have any idea how long it's going to take, but just trust me, and we'll have a conversation along the way. It's that kind of thing. Doing something new together is that kind of a thing. That whole story about stones of remembrance actually came out of Joshua 4, where they were crossing the Jordan, and God told them to grab some stones and pile them up. And then every time somebody would walk in the future, anytime somebody walk past those piled up stones, and wonder what that was all about, somebody would be able to tell them, well, that's when the Lord stopped the water in the Jordan and we walked across on dry land. That was what he did that day. That's what those stones are all about. That's why there's a stick up here. That's why there's this plumb bob. That's why there's a ladder. It's to remind us that God has been speaking to us over the years and he's not done. There's lots of room for things, more things in there. And there's more things in our life that we could look to and say, oh, he's moving. I mean, that whole ladder was a prophetic vision that God gave to Chris Davis. He built the ladder with the light up at top. It's symbolic of Jacob's ladder. And what Chris told us were the angels would come up and down in this room and they'd come and visit us, and they'd minister to us, and they'd take us up. You know, that someday we're going to look back and go, oh, I'm so glad that ladder's there, because we're going to see things and hear things and experience things we never thought were possible. For now, it's just a ladder with a little battery-powered light on it at the top. For now, it's just a stick. But there's all kinds of things that could happen. There's all kinds of directions that God could take us. If you really want to stretch yourself, ask him, where have you always wanted to take me, Jesus? Then let him take you there and share the experience with him. Where have you always wanted me to go? What have you always wanted to do with me? Now, I'm being serious. It sounds like I'm being flippant. What do you want to do, Jesus? No, literally, where have you always wanted to take me, Lord? For me, I think he's wanted to take me into this homeless shelter, this severe weather shelter. I think he's wanted to take me there for a while. Got a little bit of a taste of it three or four weeks ago when we went, when it was over at Love Overwhelmings. But I think he's calling me there, because he wants to spend time with me there. He wants me to see with his eyes, smell with his nose, hear with his ears. He wants me to be there. I'm not saying he's calling you there, but for me, I think it's a gift right now. That place is a gift to me that he's waiting to give to me. And so I want to pray about what time to go, what days to go, because this week it's going to open up tomorrow night. It'll be open up all week because it's going to be chilly cold this week, under 30 degrees all week long, or except Tuesday through Friday. So I'm excited about going and seeing what's there. That's come out of this whole pursuing a friendship with Jesus. I feel like he's calling me there. And I think he's probably calling you someplace too. The next thing is, try being brutally honest. Tell Jesus something you've never shared with anyone. We make this mistake of thinking, well, he's omniscient. He knows everything. Well, he does. But he also wants to have a conversation with us. And there's some things that you've never talked to him about. You just assume that he knows, and so you keep your mouth shut, and you don't talk to anybody else, and so you've got this stuff locked up inside of you, and he just wants to have a conversation with you. Tell him something that you've never told anybody else. What would it feel like to have those words come out of your mouth? This is what I experienced. This is how I felt. This is how I feel about it now, Jesus. Some of you have had terrorizing, traumatizing experiences in your past that no one has ever heard about. I would so much more encourage you to tell Jesus than tell another person right now. Just go to him and talk to him. Have a conversation where the words that articulate that experience come out of your mouth to your Savior. And just see if it doesn't change the dynamic of the relationship. Being honest with him is really a cool thing to do. Revealing your heart to your best friend will often change the dynamic of that relationship with him. If you're honest, brutally honest with Jesus, it'll change the dynamic of that relationship. You'll begin to trust him in ways you've never trusted him before. It's really powerful. What do you sense will change in your heart when you share something with Jesus you've never shared with anyone before? I love this. Psalm 145, verse 18 says this: the Lord is close to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He's close to those who call on him and are honest and open and vulnerable. To me, that's an invitation for intimacy with Jesus. He wants that kind of intimacy. He's calling us to himself that way. Honestly, what are you afraid of? Make a list. Then let Jesus explain to you. Explain how he's going to set you free in those specific areas. I mean, there's this thing. I've never talked to anybody about this. I'm afraid to talk to you about this, Jesus. I mean, some of the performance stuff, like, you know, if we're struggling with things like porn, if we're struggling with things like gossip, if we're struggling with overeating, we just don't talk to God about those kind of things. I mean, what we do is we say, get all this crud out of my life because I want to be clean as a whistle so you'll love me. But he's saying, I want to love you in and through this stuff. I don't want to just fix you so you think you'll delight me then, but I want to fix you through the whole process. I've got so much in store for you, freedom in store for you. But let's talk, okay? Don't create a prayer list and run down it with me, but let's have a conversation. How does it feel to struggle with porn? How does it feel to you? What are the feelings you're having? How do you feel it affects our relationship? How does it affect your relationship with other people? Jesus really wants to know how you feel about things like that. You're struggling with gossip. How does it feel to not feel like you can stop, but just a need to talk about things like that? Because I want to set you free. I want you to be free. Let's have a conversation. It's that kind of stuff that we can be brutally honest with. We don't have to be afraid of him. I love this one. Dream with Jesus. Invite him into your dreams. Invite him to come and be part of your dreams. I mean, you know that he's there anyway, so it's kind of redundant, but invite him in. Tell him you want him to be part of your dream life. Dreams are actually something we have in common, that is common to man, but not experienced by Jesus. Jesus doesn't dream. I mean, there's a lot of talk on the internet, I found out, when I Googled something about dreaming with Jesus. I just put that phrase, dream with Jesus. Oh my gosh. There's tons of stuff where the New Age is taken over and they're like doing this and doing that and it's all evil. And I don't think Jesus dreams. Let me just say that. I don't think that he dreams. But he wants to be part of our dream life. He wants to dream with us. Because for us, dreaming is, it releases our imagination. It sets us, our imagination free to follow faith. Faith and imagination are from God. They're not from the devil. Your imagination is not something that's sanctioned by Satan. It's authored by God. Your imagination, your creativity is authored by God. And he'll do amazing things with that imagination and creativity if we put it back in his hands and say, I want to do this with you. So I've got some things here that are from a person by the name of Tanya Harris, where she talks about figuring out whether your dreams are God dreams or just pizza. It really doesn't make any difference in some ways because they're your dreams. And you have to steward the dreams that you have. You're responsible to steward what God gives you in dreams. And you can blow it off and say that was nothing, that was not really important. Or you can hype it up so it's like life-changing and everything's dependent upon this dream that I had and I have to go do this now because I dreamt about it. My encouragement would be find some people who have similar experiences and talk through it, work through it. Develop a relationship with Jesus in your dreams that involves other people so that you have some conversations going on. But that said, God can orchestrate this all with you by himself too. It's just sometimes helpful for us to go through. So there's some different, you know, aspects of dreaming and our dream life and how we organize it with God that might be helpful for you in there. But dreams are a way that he speaks to us. It's in the Bible. He spoke to people in the Bible in dreams too. He didn't share his dreams with them. He had dreams for them. He had dreams that he wanted them to embrace. And it's all about faith and creativity and imagination. God wants us to imagine what our future with him will be like. He wants us to create pictures in our mind, but he also wants to talk with us about what those pictures look like and how they impact us. I'm hoping that you see that it's more about the conversation than it is about the content. Jesus wants conversation with us. When he says pray without ceasing, he wants conversation without ceasing. That's what he's after. Another area is collaborate creatively. Write a story, a song, or a poem together. Be creative with him. He's creative. Look in the mirror. He's creative. He's a creative God. He created you. He created everything around us. Go look at a sunset and you'll get blown away by his creativity. He's creative. How about if he creates with you? You know, I've been around a lot of songwriters in my day. And it's funny how they approach writing songs. It's like, oh, God's given me this song. And I'm like, I know what Bill Johnson says. It's like, it's not that good, sorry. You know, if God gave you that song, I'm a little afraid of how good God it is at writing songs, because this is not that great. But God, you know, it's always God gave me a song, or they don't want to change it. They don't want to rewrite it. They don't want to work on it at all, because that was the inspiration they got from God. And I'm going to do something with this, and I'm going to sell this, and it's going to be big, and it's going to give me the opportunity to not have to work, and I can just be a songwriter. And the reality is, you guys, he just loves working with us. He loves creating with us. It doesn't have to be writing a song. Some of you have feel like you're supposed to write books. I would encourage you not to write a book without him. I would encourage you to write a book, not write a book unless you involve the Holy Spirit in your writing. Because there's so much creative power that's released in that. Some of Jody had a solution for homelessness in this city. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's just like she said they should just do this. And it made perfect sense. And, you know, so I'm sitting back and watching to see how our city's responding and thinking, oh, Jody's idea was a lot better than that. You know, her idea, your idea is pretty short-sighted and they kind of suck. But her idea was a really good one. You should listen to my wife. You know, her idea was a really good. I think it was a creativity that came out of her relationship with Jesus. I mean, she doesn't have any desire to fix problems like that. But all of a sudden one day, she just said, they should just do this. Those kind of strategies that come out of creativity in our relationship with Jesus are really powerful. Some of you have the potential to do life-changing things that are just in this room if you let the creativity that God gives you cooperate with that creativity and let it come out in a way that's in a way that he wants it to come out. I just think there's a lot of things that we could do that if we walk with God and trust him, if we collaborate with him, amazing things could happen. Can you imagine working with Jesus on a project? What would it be like to create something, not just for him, but with him? To sit down at your computer and say, I want to write something with you. I want to collaborate with you, God. I want to collaborate with you, Jesus. Missions leader Tim Essler says, theologians have long discussed what it really means to be made in his image. Our ability to create and be creative is certainly an expression of him in us. Our creativity is authored by him and comes from his hand. It's one of the most important ways that we can imitate him, is to be creative. When we create, we are simply acting out one purpose for which he formed us. He's extending his creativity through us. Isn't that delightful? The thought of being creative, and that creativity is God moving through us. I don't think there's anybody who's excluded from this deal. I don't think you have to be right brain, left brain, whatever that is. I can never figure out which is the creative side. Left? Right? How do you know? Oh, because you're left. Makes sense. I just figured that part of me kind of rebels against creativity, but I want to go that direction. I tried writing a song once. I wrote one song in my life. I hated it. You know why? Because it wasn't creative. It was just me writing a song. It was a long time ago. It was when we were back at Shekinah. So it was like 30 years ago I wrote a song, and it was like, this song sucks. But it was before I realized I could do things with God, you know, in relationship with him and in cooperation with him. Prioritize together. Come to some agreement with Jesus about what's important and what's not. This is one thing that we try to do on our own. We try to figure out what's important to God. Why don't you just ask him? You know, like in my marriage counseling, one of my favorite things to do is somebody will say, well, I just don't know what he wants from me. Doesn't seem like he's very happy and doesn't feel like. I go, well, he's sitting right there. Just ask him. I don't know how to make her happy. She never seems like I'm doing enough. It never seems like it's, you know, it's working with us. I don't know what to do. Well, ask her. She's right there. Just ask her. She probably will tell you if you ask her. I'm saying the same thing is true of God. Ask him. And then listen. Pay attention to what he says. If you want to know what's important to him, I mean, you can always go to the Bible. He takes 10 commandments, whittles them down to 2, and he says, these are the most important things. Love me, love others. That's what's most important. So you've really got, all you got to worry about is three on. You've already got one and two. You've already figured out what one and two are because it's in the Bible. Love God and love other people. Now, what else is important? Because I guarantee you, when you prioritize your life, that's not the priorities most people use. Work's important. You know, being a good person's important. Making money's important. Paying the bills, that kind of thing. That's all important. Apparently, loving God and loving other people is really, really important to him. So, those are just some ideas that I had as I'm working through this. My plan, you guys, really is to do all this stuff. My plan is, over the next couple weeks, is to implement this into my relationship with Jesus. This is not a sermon. This is my personal notes about what I'm going to plan on doing. And I'll let you know how it goes, okay? I'll let you know how frustrating it is or how what breakthroughs have come. But my plan is to do some of this stuff. I want to do something with Jesus I've never done with him before. I want to tell him some things. I want to have a conversation about some things I've never told anybody. The deepest, darkest secrets of my soul. I want to have that conversation with him. Then I might tell Jody. I want to have that conversation with him first, though. I want to talk to him first. Now, a quick note about journaling. It's not quick. There's tons of stuff here. There's benefits of journaling. Basics of journaling. Let me just say that I hate journaling. So this is not coming from somebody who's got their act all together. I journaled this morning because I told myself I can't talk about this stuff and be a hypocrite. If I'm going to say journaling is important, I've got to at least try. And so I sat down and I started writing. And it wasn't like blah, 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 blah. It was like, this is really weird, Lord. I'm talking about this and I'm doing it. And I feel like separated from it, but I want to be into it. And how does this work? How do you do this? How do you journal? How does it work? Apparently, he journaled because he's got a whole big book with all kinds of chapters and stories and stuff. God apparently likes journaling. But he did it through people. You know, I want to be better at communicating with him. So my desired journal doesn't come out of accomplishing a task. It comes out of what I'm going to learn as I do that about my relationship with him. So, you know, there's tons of stuff here for you that you can focus on. It may be helpful for you. You may already journal and you may be wonderful at it. If you're a male, you're lying. You're probably not good at it at all. But if you're a female, you probably do it. You know, my biggest problem with journaling is it's so tedious. It's so slow. My brain goes boom, 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 boom. And my fingers go, oh, I love you, Jesus. You know, it's just like, I'm not creative. I want to change that. I want to try to be different. I have no desire to write creatively. I want to communicate with God. That's what my desire is. My desire is to have a communication with him that's real and effective. And so all these things that we're talking about this morning, you know, honestly, Tuesday I sat down and said, how does this work, Lord? And he gave me six things. And what you got are those six things. And I haven't tested them out or tried them all that much, a little bit, but I'm gonna. I want to move that direction. And it may be that there are 50 other things that are more important, but this is where I'm starting. And this is what I just want to lay out for you, is there's more to your relationship with Jesus, your friendship with Jesus, than what you have. I mean, like I said, the first place to start is admit to yourself and admit to him, audibly articulate the fact that I want more. I know that there's more. I know I can go deeper with you. I know that we can have a deeper friendship than we've ever had before. So take me there, Holy Spirit. One comment about that. It sounds like it's just you and Jesus. The reality is Jesus never did anything without the Holy Spirit's power. So whatever you do in this friendship with Jesus is going to come out of your relationship with the Holy Spirit's power moving through you. Invite the Holy Spirit into everything you do with Jesus and see if it doesn't get better than just you trying to figure out how to make him happy and perform for him. He loves you. He loves us. Oh my gosh, he loves us so much. And he can't wait for tomorrow morning. It's like he'll be talking to you all night long tonight because he can't wait till tomorrow morning when he can get you off by yourself and he can start to stir up the pot a little bit with you and try to get you to go directions you've never gone before and do things you've never done before because he loves you that much. He loves you that much. Amen. Let's stand. When's the last time you did something different? How about tomorrow? How about tomorrow? I'm not saying, you know, figure out a plan to take over a small country. I'm just saying different, something different. Do something different tomorrow. There's some ideas here, but they're just ideas that I got while I was sitting in a chair on Tuesday morning. Ask him what he wants to do. Ask him how he wants to be creative. Ask him what he wants to change. Ask, ask. It's the Jewish thing to do. Ask a question. Jews don't give answers. They just ask more questions all the time. If you have a conversation with Jesus, he probably won't answer the question. He'll just ask another question. You know, you'll ask him what you want to do about this, and he'll say, well, what do you want to do? Oh, no, we're doing that. You know, it's like questions are part of the Jewish nature. The Bible's full of questions, a lot more questions than answers. Jesus, I ask you to shake things up in our lives. I know this is kind of like, I don't know. It could be looked at as a bunch of good ideas about how to change my life and have a better life. I don't want a better life. I want a better relationship with you. I want a better friendship with you, Jesus. I want a friendship that will endure when things get crazy around me. I won't try to control things and manipulate things and try to make them happen the way I think they should. I want to trust you. I want to hear your voice every single day. Actually, every single hour, minute of every day, I want to hear your voice. I want to have a friendship with you that is a partnership in communication and not just a grocery list or a Christmas list. I want to talk. And I pray that for my friends, Lord. I pray that you would open us up to a conversation with you that would rattle us a bit, but also bring us a great deal of faith and peace. That we would trust you in the next couple weeks more than we ever trusted you before because we were willing to do things a little differently. Ground us in the Word. And let us live and breathe the Holy Spirit's power as we live our days, Lord, with you. We love you. Amen.